Romans 8:1-11. Therefore, there is now no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus, because through Christ Jesus, the law of the Spirit, who gives life, has set you free from the law of sin and death. For what the law was powerless to do, because it was weakened by the flesh, God did so by sending his own Son in the likeness of sinful flesh to be a sin offering. And so he condemned sin in the flesh, in order that the righteous requirement of the law might be fully met in us, who do not live according to the flesh, but according to the Spirit. Those who live according to the flesh have their minds set on what the flesh desires, but those who live in accordance with the Spirit have their minds set on what the Spirit desires. The mind governed by the flesh is death, but the mind governed by the Spirit is life and peace. The mind governed by the flesh is hostile to God. It does not submit to God's law, nor can it do so. Those who are in the realm of the flesh cannot please God. You, however, are not in the realm of the flesh, but are in the realm of the Spirit, if indeed the Spirit of God lives in you. And if anyone does not have the Spirit of Christ, they do not belong to Christ. But if Christ is in you, then even though your body is subject to death because of sin, the Spirit gives life because of righteousness. And if the Spirit of him who raised Jesus from the dead is living in you, he who raised Christ from the dead will also give life to your mortal bodies because of his Spirit who lives in you. Romans 8:15. The Spirit you received does not make you slaves so that you live in fear again. Rather, the Spirit you received brought about your adoption to sonship, and by him we cry, Abba, Father.
Thanks, Paddy. Shall we just pause and pray as we come to this wonderful scripture? Lord Jesus, we thank you for what you've already been doing so far in this service, and we come again asking for more of you. Lord, pour out your Spirit on us. Help us see wonderful things in your word. Help us see you, God, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. And so, Lord, for everyone here, those watching online, those on catch-up, those here in the building, Lord, please, please come and reveal more of yourself to us, we pray, in your mighty name. Amen. Amen. Well, Happy New Year, everyone. So good to see you, those in the building or watching online. And as I was just thinking about this service this morning, I want to say Happy New Year doesn't even come close to all that I long for you for this year. You know, I long for each and every one of you, not just a kind of happiness that we can kind of share and say to anyone, but I long for a deep and wonderful move of God in my life and in your life. I long that that would bring a freedom to you and to me, a freedom that kind of releases us from the things that hold us back from being everything that God wants us to be and invites us to be. I long for you to know a deep and wonderful security, something far better than just being happy. A security that will give you a peace through the year, a joy through the year, a kind of love that's overflowing in whatever happens in your life or in our world. You know, I don't know how you've been kind of coming into this year, maybe kind of looking back with thankfulness or with sadness. Maybe looking forward with excitement and anticipation or with a bit of anxiety, even maybe about getting back into work or about what's going on in our world. And you don't have to look far in the news, past over the past year or ahead into this year, to get a bit nervous. You know, many start the year with resolutions, although from that little poll at the beginning, some of us, I think, have tried resolutions and discovered that maybe we're not so good at keeping them. But many still try it. And in many ways, resolutions can be really good to exercise more, to, you know, to eat less and drink less and to try and prioritize the right things in our lives, to make good habits. And I hope for you, good habits this year. I long for that too in my life. But you know, the chapter that Patty read for us, Romans 8, comes in a letter just after, surprise, surprise, chapter, guess what? Chapter 8 comes after? You got it. And chapter 7 is actually a kind of a chapter where Paul, the writer of Romans, is talking about what he's trying to do and trying to do, and it ends with this sense of him just saying, but I kept failing. A bit like those who try resolutions that they know are going to be good for them, things they want to do, but they find they don't have the power. But then something changed as he goes into chapter 8. Chapter 8 is a chapter that talks about the power that enables Paul to live a completely different life than the one in chapter 7. The power that enables him to live a life of victory, not defeat. Not without its struggles, not without its difficulties, but a life empowered by the Spirit. And that is what I long for us, for my life and for your life as we come into the year. The Spirit who can actually help us live the way that God wants us to live. So over these next few weeks, we're going to be digging into that memory verse. The memory verse that starts with the Spirit you received. We're going to be talking about who is that Spirit, what does he do, and how can we know more of his power in our lives. And particularly today, we're really just taking that first line of those kind of emojis or memory verse. The Spirit you received does not make you slaves so that you live in fear again. And we're going to use some of the bits of the earlier part of chapter 8 to help us unpack that, to help us hopefully understand it as well as learn it. But here is my deep longing, that it wouldn't just be something that happens up here, but it would be something that you and I experience. You know, even today, as we have this title, The Spirit Breaking Free from Fear, you know, my prayer has been this, that you would leave here with a greater freedom in your life than when you came. My prayer is that at a time when so often we can come into the new year with a sense of kind of insecurities about what lies ahead, that actually we would come out of this service saying, I'm not afraid. I'm not afraid. Wouldn't that be wonderful? You know, as the new year started, one of the little devotional apps I use started with a story from New Year's Day. It was 3 a.m. in the morning on New Year's Day in 1739. There'd been an all-night prayer meeting in Fetters Lane in London. And God moved by his Spirit in that prayer meeting. John Wesley, who was there, said this, "The presence of God came mightily upon us." He recorded it in his journal. There was such a move of God in that place on New Year's Day that actually out of that meeting, John Wesley, he rode 125,000 miles preaching and proclaiming the good news of Jesus all across our nation. Charles Wesley, his brother, out of that time, wrote 6,000 hymns, a kind of unleashing of creativity that we are still using and singing today. In fact, a month ago, we talked about one of his Christmas carols, "Come, Thou Long Expected Jesus, Born to Set Thy People Free, From Our Fears and Sins Release Us. Let Us Find Our Rest in Thee." He also sung, "Hark, the herald angels sing," and people all across the world have been singing that. This amazing move of God didn't just touch these two lives, though. It touched many others. There was a young 25-year-old. Give us a hand raise if you're under 25 in the church this morning. So many of our students are not back, but it's so exciting to see in this congregation. And you know, God came and touched a young 25-year-old called George Whitfield. And took him across the Atlantic and used him there to stir the fires of the great awakening, the first great awakening in the US. And the church just wasn't the same after that in this country or in the US. And many places were touched through the move of God in that way. You know, I'm longing and praying for God to do such a move in your life or mine, whether you're young or old, whether you're a creative type like Charles Wesley or a more studious or other type. It doesn't matter. God knows and loves you, and the same God who worked then can work again in our time. So, brothers and sisters, the Spirit you received does not make you slaves again so that you live in fear. This is the first little line I want you to kind of get in your head as you come into this year. And it's really speaking. I sometimes, as I pray, speak into things in my life that I want to see change. And this is a little phrase that came to my mind. Fear, this is not your year. Can you say that with me? Fear, this is not your year. And again, fear, this is not your year. I don't know what might be on your heart as you come in that you could be afraid of. Maybe it is something in the news. Wars, governments. Maybe it is something in your work. Maybe it is something in your family or in your own life. But I want us to see that actually there is good reason in the scripture, good power that can work in our lives to help dispel and shake and break us free from the fear that can sometimes grip us. I've been thinking as I've come into the year actually about this whole thing about how we often come in the new year, and whether we don't call it resolution, sometimes we might, sometimes we not, but we actually do want to see some things change. And sometimes those kind of resolutions or things we want to see happen can be driven by insecurity. By fear. And let's be honest, that can be a great motivator. You know, I remember being at university, I don't often say this, but I had the privilege of going to Cambridge. There were some really smart people there. And believe you me, it's helped me far more to know the power and spirit of God in my life than it has to have a Cambridge University degree. So you can have the best thing. You don't need to have that. But it is still a wonderful privilege. There were some very, very capable, smart people there. I remember late one night talking to a uni friend. He wasn't a Christian. We got talking about what motivates you in life. Quick as a flash, this guy, brilliant sportsman, great academic, he said what motivated him was fear and guilt. Wow. Fear and guilt. It's amazing how powerful those things are as motivators. But I want to say today for something so much better. Far better than insecurity, to be motivated from a place of security and yet still then wanting to do those changes and be those people. You know, there's a famous quote from Mark Twain, got it up on the screen, who once sent a dozen of his friends a telegram saying, "Flee at once, all is discovered." Guess what? They all left town. It was just a telegram. He didn't know what happened. Why did they all leave town? Because all of them were carrying things in their lives they were worried about being found out about. Fear of their own failures, kind of shipwrecking their life. You know, when you look back over the news and you see stories in the newspaper about things that people have done wrong, things that have come to the surface, you know that's just the tip of the iceberg, don't you? I know we've talked about the tip of the iceberg in terms of God's greatness and holiness, and Romans brings that out in amazing ways, but it also brings out that what you and I see in others or in our own life so often about where we've gone wrong is really, again, just the tip of the iceberg. Our problem, our sin, Romans tells us, is far, far deeper. And all sin deserves to be punished, to be condemned, to be told that is not right. And so we fear condemnation. We fear being found out. Thankfully, I've got my main notes here, but I do find those little ones quite helpful. So Lila, could you just come and pass me them? Thank you. We do fear being found out. Found out sometimes that, you know, we need notes. But here's the thing. Paul starts Romans 8. After talking about this amazing struggle he's had, keeping the law, keeping doing what is right, he starts Romans 8 with a therefore. With a therefore that doesn't just take Romans 7, but all of Romans, and says, look, in light of all this, the reality that all of us have sinned, all of us struggle far more than we care to admit, and in light of the amazing mercy and grace of God, he says in Romans 8 verse 1, we got it up here on the screen, therefore, there is no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus. It's an amazing declaration. It's a declaration that even though we deserve to be condemned, even though we might be like those who kind of realize as we draw near to God just how deep is our problem, like those who get called up, maybe like Mark Twain, and realize how serious are the things that we've done wrong that might be coming into light. Like Tom Wright says this, no condemnation, this assurance can of course only carry its full force for someone who has pondered carefully the seriousness of sin and the reality of God's judgment. When we grasp that, the no condemnation is amazing. If you think there's nothing in your life that you could be condemned for, you miss the plot of realizing how serious is our sin. I've found this so helpful over the years. Sin is not harmful because it is forbidden, it is forbidden because it is harmful. Sin in my life and yours harms us and others, and that's why it's worthy of condemnation. But imagine you were summoned to court for what you'd done wrong, every one of us here. But on the way, while you were thinking this is all going to come out and be exposed, actually what happens is the complete opposite. As you walk into the courtroom, someone tells you, oh, by the way, the vote is not guilty. The verdict is no condemnation. You're free. No condemnation. It's a little word, but as Martin Lloyd-Jones says, no is a little word of two letters, but are we aware of its full meaning? It's entire. It is complete. It is absolute. That is the meaning of the word no. It means never. How wonderful. I don't know what you might fear as you come into the year, but you don't need to fear condemnation if you are in Christ Jesus. Because that's what Romans 8 says. There is now no condemnation for who? For those who are in Christ Jesus. And he goes on to explain why. Because that sounds like an odd thing. If God is just, how can we not be fearing condemnation? Well, in verse 1 to 3, he says this. He goes on and says, because through Christ Jesus, the law of the Spirit of life set me free from the law of sin and death. This law that is a gift, is a good thing. Like your resolutions, they're going to be good things. But they often just show up where we fail. And the judgment that we deserve. And so this law of sin and death is actually kind of brought through the work of Jesus into being transformed by the law of the Spirit, which gives life. And we'll unpack more of what that looks like in these weeks. For what the law was powerless to do, in that it was weakened by our sinful nature, just like your resolutions, weakened by the fact that you actually not got the power in yourself so often to keep them, God did through sending his Son. That's what we celebrated at Christmas. These are amazing Trinitarian verses. Father sends the Son, who sends the Spirit. In fact, the Son came in the likeness of sinful man, like you and I, to be a sin offering, to take our place. We're going to remember that at communion. That we've been set free because someone else has paid for us. You know, when people were traveling across the prairies in exploring America, this is in the times where the kind of the wagon trails would go along the prairies, these huge plains would sometimes find that fire would come and break out in the plains, and the winds, imagine that wind today kind of rushing across the plain like that, and the wildfires would run towards them and destroy everything and people. It was terrible. It was a huge hazard for those who were crossing the plains. And what they discovered that they had to do if they were to survive was that they had to light the ground in front of them where the wind was heading, and then let the flames kind of burn the ground in front of them. And if we go back to that picture, Linnea, they then stepped onto the ground that had already been burnt, and the flames couldn't come after them. as we share in communion in a moment, as we come into the new year, we step in by the power of the Spirit into what Christ has done for us on the cross, taking our place, dealing with our sin so that we don't need to fear condemnation or being found out or anything. We can come and step into what Jesus has done for us. Security. That's the big theme of Romans 8 that the Spirit brings, a security that we have by the Spirit through the work of Christ. But you know, I think sometimes as we come into a year, it's not just our fear of our failures or things like that. It's a fear sometimes of what we're missing out. You know, the whole FOMO thing. This can be very real for us in our lives. You know, we can think, oh, look, they're going to do that. Or maybe there's a kind of, you know, their social media story of their last year. Oh, I wished I'd done that. I want to do this. And maybe we even compare ourselves with our colleagues or neighbors and think, yeah, we just need that and we need that. So much of our consumerism culture is built off fear and FOMO and insecurity. But Romans 8 says this. It says, those who live according to the flesh or the kind of wants that we have that drive so much in our world, actually those who live according to that, where does that end up? And in Romans 8, verse 5 to 7, we're not going to get into it all, but he just says it ends in death, ultimately. Wow, so look, you might be going, FOMO, I don't want to miss out, I want to have life that's really life. Well, Paul says, that is not it. You can ditch the FOMO because life by the Spirit, where does that lead? Those who have their mind set on what the Spirit desires, Paul writes, that leads to life and peace. Look with me, verse 6. But those who live accordance with the Spirit have their mind set on what the Spirit desires. Verse 6, the Spirit, the mind controlled by the Spirit is life and peace. And I want to say, brothers and sisters, that's what I long for you. That we would walk in step with the Spirit, knowing the power that he can bring to help us live life that is pleasing to God. So you don't need to have FOMO as you go into the year. If you've got the Spirit and you're led by the Spirit, you're not going to be missing out. God knows what's best for you and what he wants for you. But I want to just touch on one last thing before we move on to the final sort of part of our talk. And that is where we can have a fear of the future. You know, the reality is in our world, whether you look at AI and wonder what's going to happen to your jobs or the jobs for your kids. Whether you look at the governments and the polarization and the populist movements and the fighting that's breaking out in so many places, you can easily look ahead and think, what's going to happen? And the reality is that if you look at history, wars come again and again and again. Do not kid yourselves because we fought a world war 100 years ago that we will not face more in the future. So should we be afraid? Should you be afraid if you come into this year and you're seriously concerned about even the prospect of illness and death? Well, wonderfully, absolutely wonderfully, the writer to the Romans says, you do not need to fear the future because the life in the Spirit is a life of indestructible life that even death cannot take out. Look with me at Romans 8, verse 11, the end of our reading. It says this, we got it on the screen. If the Spirit of him who raised Jesus from the dead is living in you, say this bit me, he who raised Christ from the dead will also give life to your mortal bodies because of his Spirit who lives in you. So the resurrection power of Jesus, that power is at work and can be at work in your life even now and into the future. Meaning that you and I don't even need to fear death. And I want to say, brothers and sisters, as I've looked back over this year, I've been so thankful for members of our church who are now in glory, who haven't feared death because of the Spirit of God living in them. Remember, you don't need to fear what's in the future. Whatever happens in our world, we have something wonderful. So fear, this will not be your year. We are secure in Christ. The Spirit reminds us of that. And this is what I wonderfully want us to end as we prepare for coming into communion with the next little phrase. God's Spirit will help you live it. As you think about this year, I really believe this. Can you say it with me? God's Spirit will help you live it. God's Spirit will help you live it. It is amazing the power of God that can help you and I in our lives as we go forward into this year ahead. You know, that verse, Romans 8:15, our memory verse, says this: the Spirit you received does not make you slaves so that you live in fear again. But rather, the Spirit you received brought about your adoption to sonship, and by him require Abba Father. It's a verse that speaks about our amazing security, and we're going to look more in next week and the weeks ahead about that security that we have in the Spirit, about our identity in him. But even now, I want us to see something of that as we think about what it is to break free of fear and have the power of God at work in our lives. John Stott writes this in his commentary on Romans 8. He says, the Christian life is essentially life in the Spirit. That is to say, a life which is animated, sustained, directed, and enriched by the Holy Spirit. Without the Holy Spirit, true Christian discipleship would be inconceivable, indeed impossible. You can't live for Christ the way he's intended you to live without the power of the Spirit in your life. And this Spirit that we've received, and I want to help us see this Sunday and then these Sundays ahead more about this Spirit. But the Spirit we receive is not just a kind of impersonal power or force. In the Alpha Course, there's a great kind of day where we look at the wonderful work of the Holy Spirit and who he is and what he does. And I found time and again that course and that session particularly so helpful and inspiring. You know, the Spirit is God. He's a person. He's Spirit, and he can work in our lives. He's holy, hence Holy Spirit. Holiness matters. Romans 8 is not saying don't try to live a holy life. It's saying you need the Spirit's help to do that. He's our counselor. Do you need counsel? He's like Jesus. He's the one who came into our world, was working in creation, was prophesied by the Old Testaments. He fell actually in particular times and particular people on particular places for particular roles. But then he was promised by God and by the Lord Jesus that the Spirit would be poured out on young and old, on men and women. And guess what? God was true to his word. We live in the time after that day was called Pentecost, when God poured out his Spirit, and all over the world, even today, people are being touched by the power of the Spirit of God. We live in a time where the Spirit has been poured out in such a way that he universalizes and internalizes the presence and power of Jesus in our lives. Nikki Gumbel puts it like this in Alpha: this amazing promise of the Father, the gift of the Holy Spirit, is no longer just for particular people at particular times for particular tasks. It's for everyone. It's for you and for you and for you. Dave, Yan Yan, Jackie, Rosie. It's for you, Jason. It's amazing. Yes, Lester, it's for you. It's wonderful. Haven't even got to the balcony yet. That's the power of the Holy Spirit. Because we live in the age where the Holy Spirit has been poured out. And we so often just see the tip of the iceberg. He can do something extraordinary in you and I like you wouldn't believe. You know, what does he do? What does the Spirit-filled year potentially look like for us? Well, look back at Romans 8, verse 2. The Spirit who gives life sets us free. There's nothing that enslaves you or holds you back that the Spirit cannot, through the power of what Jesus has done on the cross, set us free from. Can free you even as you come into the year, maybe serving again with that attitude of, oh, I just feel like I'm, you know, a slave. Actually, he can remind you, no, you're a son, a daughter. The God delights in you. He's not just looking and trying to squeeze stuff out of you. Or maybe it's slavery to sin. There's power in the name of Jesus to break every chain. There's power to set us free from fear. And as I think about our vision to raise the next generation, that every generation would raise the next generation to be free, it's deliberate. Why we kind of had this acronym FREE, because we want people to be free, not to live for themselves, but to live for God and for others, to be following Jesus, reaching out, being an extended family, and do everything in love. And I think, well, how much I long for that for my kids and for the young people and the kids in the church and for students who come and join us. In fact, for you all. I long that we would know the freedom that there can be in Christ. So what does a Spirit-filled year look like? It looks like us being free. Us being equipped and emboldened to live that life that he gives. Remember verse 6? The Spirit who gives life and peace. Peace is just one of the fruit of the Spirit, but it's a wonderful peace that comes when you are free, when you're not a slave, when you're secure, when you know, as we're going to be thinking about next week, about your identity and who you are in Christ and that amazing peace that comes with that. In fact, in verse 15, this wonderful theme of adoption and being children of God. I found myself, as I was preparing, thinking, and we'll definitely sing these in these weeks ahead. But you know that wonderful song, "No longer a slave to fear, I am a child of God." Come next week, we'll unpack more of what that looks like. Our identity being clear that secures us in Christ. But then, lastly, this amazing Spirit that helps us cry out, "Abba, Father." And again, in the 19th, we're going to be speaking more about that. But I just want to say now, God's Spirit can help you pray. Prayer for your work, prayer for your neighbors, prayer for your city, prayer for your family, prayer for your friends. Prayer is such a powerful means of crying out to God and seeing him give us a boldness in our praying and in our living for him. Like those guys had as they prayed and the Spirit fell in amazing ways. So we're going to have a prayer week. We're going to have it from the 19th to the 26th of January. So rather than right at the start of the year, a chance for us to kind of build for it, to prepare for it, to think about it. It's going to be a 24/7 week of prayer, like we had last May. Tomorrow evening, you'll be able to sign up for individual slots. Just look out for that on our website, and we'll be sending you information about how you can do that. But even now, some of those corporate prayer times are already there, and I'm praying that God would come and meet with us. So would you this week be praying about which times you want to take to pray, to press into God's presence, to cry out, "Abba, Father"? And lastly, as we head into communion, I want to just simply say, if you're here thinking, how do I receive more of God's Spirit? Well, one of the amazing things the Bible says is simply ask. You know, Jesus says in Luke 11, 9 to 13, he says, "So I say to you, ask and it will be given to you. Seek and you will find. Knock and the door will be open. For everyone who seeks finds, and the one who knocks, the door will be open." It's this wonderful promise that if you're feeling like, I'm doubting whether God will really hear my prayer to ask for more of his Spirit, he's like, no, just ask. The invitation is there. You don't need to think, am I worthy? Jesus has made us worthy through what he's done on the cross. He who gave his life for us, how will he not also give us all things? But he goes on in Romans, in Luke chapter 11, and he goes on and says this: "Which of you fathers, if your son asks for a fish, will give him a snake instead? Any fathers do that for Christmas this year? No. Or if they ask for an egg, will give him a scorpion? If you then, though you are evil, know how to give gifts to your children, how much more will your Father in heaven give the Holy Spirit to those who ask him?" You don't need to fear that more of God and of the Holy Spirit in your life will be a bad thing for you. Sometimes people are afraid of the Holy Spirit. He is a good gift from our good Father who loves us so much that he gave his Son for us. And you don't, if we can just have that last line of the Luke 11 up on the screen. And if you're thinking, well, that's all right, David, for maybe a few people here, they're special Christians. No, it doesn't say he'll give the Holy Spirit to special Christians. Look, it says, "How much more will your Father in heaven give the Holy Spirit to who? To who? Those who ask him." So should we ask him? Why don't we just bow our heads, and as the band come up, I'm just going to lead us in a prayer where we just ask the Holy Spirit to come on us as we come to the communion table together. Come, Holy Spirit. Lord, we ask that you would give us the gift of your Spirit. We want to receive that gift even now. Just why not in your heart say, God, I ask for more of your Holy Spirit. Maybe I ask for your Spirit for the first time even. Lord, your Spirit that helps me see what Jesus has done on the cross. Even now, as we come to communion, we want to come to him, the one who set us free. Lord, we acknowledge our need of you. We confess our sin. Lord, we know it's only by your grace. Lord, we come humbly but with deep security. Father, set us free from fear. Even now I pray, God, that fear would be gone in the powerful name of Jesus and your Spirit would fall upon us in amazing ways. Thank you, Jesus.